Well, a very wonderful and blessed Sabbath to each one gathered here. Welcome to those that are on the phone and to those that will be listening to the recorded service, and also welcome to those that are listening on WLMR Radio. And we appreciate you tuning in. We have a lot of material to go over in our church service today, so I'm going to go right into our opening song. And this opening song is entitled Abide With Me. And the link is lightministries.com/ID950.htm. Abide With Me.
Swift to its close ebbs out life's little day. Earth's joys grow dim, its glories pass away. Change and decay in all around I see. All thou who changest not, abide with me. I need thy presence every passing hour. What but thy grace can foil the tempter's power? Who like thyself my guide and stay can be? Through cloud and sunshine, oh, abide with me. I fear no foe with thee at hand to bless. Ills have no weight and tears no bitterness. Where is death's sting? Where grieve thy victory? I still triumph if thou abide with me.
Amen. But indeed, where is death's sting? And where is the victory of the grave? If Christ abides with us, eternal life will be ours. I ask you to please bow your heads and kneel for opening prayer to our church service. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for being here, and we ask for your presence to continue to dwell with us. We thank you, Savior and the Holy Spirit, for being here as well, and please continue to lead and guide us into all truth. Help us to indeed see the uplifted and exalted Savior, and help us to see ourselves as we really are, so that we will not be willing to cling to ourselves one moment longer, but we will be willing to crucify self with all its affections, with all its lusts, with all its desires, so that we might cling to the Savior and indeed have that new heart, that new spirit, new desires, purified affections, and be able to live. Father, we pray that you will continue to speed the precious truth of salvation far and wide around the world. Please open precious hearts that they will allow the truth to be embedded there, planted deep in their heart soil. And please, Spirit, water the seeds of truth at the proper time, so that they may sprout and bring about a total and complete conversion, that they may be snatched away from the camp of the enemy, may be free and brought out from Babylon, that all the shackles and the chains can be broken, and they can escape to the Savior, and indeed find life, abundant life for eternity. And Father, we lift up to thy throne several prayer requests, and we thank you for listening and answering each one in thy perfect timing and according to thy perfect will. We pray that you will be with the walkers, that you will help them to be able to find the finances to pay tithe on the property that they've obtained through an inheritance. And thank you, Father, for helping them alleviate this debt and this burden off their shoulders. We also pray for Sister Timmy's niece, that you will bring healing to her and that you will give her life so that she can rest in your love and accept whatever your will is regarding her health. We also pray for Lainey and for Helen and Peter and the other lady that was mentioned last night, that they will be able to understand the truth, that they will remember what was shared with them, that they will be interested to visit the websites or listen to the internet radio stations so that they may continue to grow up into Christ and truly fall in love with Him and the truth. We pray especially for the evangelistic outreach that is soon to occur in Australia, and you will please open hearts and let them be willing to accept the tracts, to study the tracts, and to write for more information so that they can take Bible studies or may obtain other materials of truth and thus continue their walk with Thee and escaping from destruction. Father, we also lift up before Thy throne the precious souls that are in China as well as other places that are restricting the truth of Jesus from reaching into, that these places will receive the gospel. And please multiply the evangelistic efforts at spreading the truth there and everywhere else around the world. And thank you for being with these precious souls. I also ask, Father, that you will continue to work your healing will upon Sister Parma so that she will not need surgery after all, but will become a living testimony of your mercy and healing grace according to your perfect will. And thank you for letting her rest in thy love. We also pray, Father, and plead with thee that you will be with the Bunkayo and Izzy's family during this great time of their sorrow over the untimely deaths of dear loved ones. Please comfort them, and please let them understand that you are in control of all things, that this is to serve a purpose, and help them to bring all of their burdens and cares and lay them at the feet of the Savior and to know that He loves them, and help them determine to keep the truth and become better Christians because of this incident so that they may be able to meet their dear lost loved ones in the kingdom of heaven. And Father, we also pray for Faith, that she will become curious and indeed interested in the truth and will fall in love with it and with Jesus and become truly converted. Father, we thank you for hearing these and all of our prayers and petitions. We thank you for being here in our midst, and please open our understanding to the truth as it is in Jesus, and thank you for doing so. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Well, this is part 5 of The Human Sanctuary and Temple of God, and we're dealing with emotions. And for those that would like to follow along with the notes that I will be referring to in this study, the link is lightministries.com/SDA/ID1366.htm. So part 5 of The Human Sanctuary and Temple of God. Now last time, we learn that God created human beings with different kinds of emotions, and that these emotions will range from the more noble ones, such as love, trust, kindness, and courage, all the way down to the least noble ones, such as hatred, envy, hurtfulness, and pride. And we also learn that whatever these emotions that we have, these will vary in strength and intensity. Some will be very strong, some may be overpowering, while others may be weak and almost non-existent. Now, out of all of these different kinds of emotions that we have, we learned that the two emotions which are most often the cause of a whole lot of problems in the life of God's followers, and thus are the most needed emotions to be controlled and cleansed, are the emotions of anger as well as love, which would include affection and passion. Then we spent the rest of last time closely examining into the emotion of anger. And we saw what were the true as well as the wrong forms of expression and manifestation of this emotion. And we then discovered the four simple steps on how to practically control and cleanse our soul from this wrong form of anger. And the four simple steps that we discovered were, the first was recognize that you're getting angry. The second was pray a humble and quick prayer for God to help you. The third was submit yourself to follow God and obey His word. And the fourth was resist the inner urges towards allowing the anger to be manifested by using God's divine strength and grace in faith to overcome it. So recognize, pray, submit, resist was the four simple keys that we saw to overcoming the wrong form of anger. And practically speaking, this means that when you first feel the wrong emotional form of anger rising up in your soul, then recognize what is occurring within you and not allow it to control your mind and then control your body. But instead, humbly and quickly send a prayer to God, asking Him to send you the Holy Spirit with the right amount of divine grace and strength that you need to resist this wrong form of anger. Then submit yourself to do the will of God and not your own desires, and resist this anger and refuse to allow it to be manifested in your words or actions. So then instead of you drawing nigh to this emotion and letting it control you, you would be using your mental willpower to draw nigh to God and let Him control you instead. Instead of you allowing self to speak hot, fiery words that will be a curse to all who hear them, you would be using your mental willpower to follow God's word of instruction in remaining silent or speaking words that will be a blessing to all who hear them. So in doing these things, you would be actively working in co-partnership and union with God in cleansing and purifying your soul in this particular area. And together, you will gain a precious victory over your anger, thus cleansing your soul a little bit more in this process of sanctification. So last time we spent some time exploring into this first most problematic of our emotions, or the emotion of anger. And we then learned how to be able to control and cleanse it with God's divine strength and grace working in us. Now today, we will be investigating into the second most problematic of our emotions, or the emotion of love, including affection and passion. Now, if you look at quote number one, this particular emotion of love is the most noble of all our emotions. And why is this? In 1 John 4:8, we're told, God is love. So God is love, and there is nothing more noble than being like our Creator. But do we really understand what this passage actually means, God is love? What does it mean? As God is eternal, which we're told in Deuteronomy 33:27, as God is unchanging, as we're told in James 1:17, as God is infinite, as we're told in Psalms 147, verse 5, and Job 11, verse 7. As God is pure, as we're told in Proverbs 30, verse 5. As God is holy, as we're told in Leviticus 11, 44 to 45, and Psalms 99, verse 9. And as God is true, as we're told in John 3:33. Then since God is love, this means that love is eternal, unchanging, infinite, pure, holy, and true. So as God is eternal, unchanging, infinite, pure, holy, and true, then so is love, because God is love. Yet it's more than this. In Jeremiah 31, verse 3, the Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. So not only is God love, but by God manifesting everlasting love to each of fallen mankind, He is actually manifesting Himself to us. And it is through His everlasting love that God is drawing us to Him. But what more is involved in God's love drawing us? In John 12, verse 32, and I, referring to Jesus Christ, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will do what? Will draw all men unto me. So then this means that Jesus Christ was and is the ultimate expression and manifestation of God and His love to you and me. Jesus is truly God with us, as we're told in Matthew 1, verse 23. And it is through love, through Jesus Christ, that God is drawing all fallen and sinful human beings away from Lucifer and back to Him. In John 3, verses 16 to 17, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. And in 1 John 4, verse 9, in this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. So the ultimate expression and manifestation of God and His love to you and me, dear ones, is Jesus Christ. So as God is eternal, unchanging, infinite, pure, holy, and true, then God's love for you, dear one, is all of these things. God's love for you is eternal, and thus it will never end. God's love for you is unchanging, and thus it is not here today and then gone tomorrow. God's love for you is infinite, and thus it is not limited. God's love for you is pure and holy, and thus it is not impure and corrupt. And God's love for you, dear one, is true, and thus it is not phony or false. And what is even more comforting and amazing is the fact that God's love for you was expressed and manifested before you even loved Him. In Romans chapter 5, verses 6 to 8, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." So since God first loved you before you loved Him, while you were yet sinners, then this plainly reveals that God's love for you is also unconditional. And this means that it is not based upon the conditions that you must love Him back. It's unconditional. And neither is God trying to trick you or just playing games with your emotions. But since He expressed and manifested His love for you while you did not love Him, proves that His love for you is the real deal. In 1 John 4, verse 10, "Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." And in 1 John 3, 1, "Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." So as all of this is true and factual, then with such love as this being freely expressed for you, dear one, there is nothing, not even the devil himself, that can prevent God or His love from reaching you as His precious child. And we're told this very thing in Romans 8, verse 35 and verses 37 to 39. "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." So I hope that you can now see why love is the most noble of all our emotions, because it is God being expressed and manifested. But while this emotion of love is the most noble of all emotions, yet it is also the most abused of all emotions. You look at quote number two. "God is absolutely pure, absolutely holy and unfallen in nature. And when Adam and Eve were first created, They were just like God in nature. But when they both chose to follow Satan and committed sin, they lost their pure and holy unfallen nature, and they became impure, evil, and corrupt with a fallen nature. And ever since that time, all of their offspring, which means all of mankind, have also been of an impure, evil, and fallen nature. In Genesis 6, verse 5, this is clearly shown. It says, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." And in Jeremiah 17, verse 9, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" So since human beings are not like God in nature, then the love that they can express and manifest will naturally be unlike God. So then this means that there is a true form of love that shows itself to be of God, while there is a false and counterfeit form of love that shows itself to be unlike God. The true form of godly love is clearly seen being expressed and manifested through self-denial and self-sacrifice for the benefit of others. In John 15, verse 13, we're told, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." And that is exactly what Jesus Christ has done for you and me. So we see that the true form of love is shown in self-denial and self-sacrifice that works for the good of others, while the false form of love would be just the opposite of God, and thus would be clearly seen being expressed and manifested in self-pleasing and selfishness that works for the detriment of others. And who is the author of all selfishness? It is Lucifer, or the devil, or Satan. So then we can see that the true form of love is of God, while the false form of love is of Lucifer. In 1 John 4, verses 7 to 8, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." Now, when this emotional form of godly love is indulged in, it makes our life, as well as the life of others, a great blessing, because it makes us more like God, and thus is heavenly, spiritual, and holy. And thus these heavenly, spiritual, and holy feelings are realized. But when this emotional form of satanic love is indulged in, it makes our life, as well as the life of others, most miserable, because it makes us more unlike God. And this is earthly, carnal, fleshly, and evil. And thus, we have an earthly, carnal, fleshly, and evil feeling that is realized. So as this is true, then depending upon which form of this emotion of love we express and manifest will clearly determine whether we are showing ourselves to be like God or whether we are showing ourselves to be like Lucifer. And an even more solemn realization than that is the fact that depending on which form of this emotion of love we express and manifest will clearly determine whether we are allowing God to live in us or whether we are allowing Satan to live in us. In 1 John 4, verse 16, we're told, God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. So God is love, and if we dwell in the same type of love that God is and that God has manifested, then we are dwelling in God, and God is dwelling in us. But now the opposite of this would also be true, that those who do not express and manifest the true form of godly love would dwell in Lucifer, and Lucifer would be dwelling in them. So as this is true, then let us spend some time exploring into these vastly different types of the emotion of love so that we can clearly see if we are expressing and manifesting the godly form of self-sacrificing love or if we are manifesting the satanic form of selfish love. Now, even though all expression and manifestation of the emotion of love can be seen to be either self-sacrificing like God or selfish like Lucifer, when we are speaking about human beings, the Bible reveals that there are four different major types of the emotion of love, including affection and passion. And these four types are, and I'll be giving these to you in order of their appearance in the Bible, these four major types are love dealing with marriage, love dealing with family members, love dealing with others, and finally, love dealing with fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. So these four different major types of the emotion of love are love dealing with marriage, dealing with family members, dealing with others, and dealing with fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. So let us now spend some time examining into each of these different types, and we will begin today with the first that's mentioned in the Bible, or love dealing with marriage. If you look at quote number 3, the emotion of love dealing with marriage. Now, God's love is impartially expressed and manifested without limitation, and it includes all the people on this earth, which we can find in Matthew 5, verse 45. And God expects his followers to express and manifest the same kind of self-denying and self-sacrificing love to all others. But with mankind, there is an additional type of love that the Almighty does not express or manifest, and this kind of love is sexual in nature. God creates life by speaking things into existence, and you can find that in Genesis chapter 1, Genesis chapter 2, Psalms 33 verses 8 and 9, and other places. So God creates life by speaking into existence. This means that the kind of love and affection that the Almighty expresses and manifests to all mankind as their creator is that of a father to his children, which is completely non-sexual in nature. But with humanity, God created our emotions and bodily functions with the ability to create life only through sexual intimacy. And it was through this sexual union that mankind was to be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth, as we're told in Genesis 1, verse 28, and Genesis 9, verse 1. So even though all of God's followers are called to express and manifest the same kind of self-denying and self-sacrificing love to others that God is and does, and which is completely non-sexual, there is another type of self-denying and self-sacrificing love that is uniquely human and which is sexual in nature. And since all of mankind are fallen in nature and our hearts are desperately wicked, then this emotion of love in the sexual form has become self-pleasing and selfishly evil and perverted. And the Bible mentions this self-pleasing and selfish form of perverted love as follows. In 1 Peter 2, verse 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. In Galatians 5, verses 19 to 20. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, which means lack of control, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And in Galatians 5, verses 16 and 17 and 24 and 25, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Now, God has called all of His followers to be holy in character, just as He is, which we find in Leviticus 19:2 and 1 Peter 1:15-16. So then, as God is holy and He calls all of us to be holy, then it is of the utmost importance that each of us must carefully guard and control our emotions of love, including affection and passion, in all of its forms, and especially in this sexual area. If we do not guard and control this emotion of love in this area, then the fallen and fleshly perverted form will indeed gain control of us, and we will then express and manifest the satanic, false, and selfish type of love. So as this is true, then how are we to control this sexual type of our emotion of love so that we can indeed express and manifest the true self-denying form and not the felt self-pleasing form? What is the proper biblical and true way to express and manifest this self-denying and self-sacrificing form of sexual love towards that special one in our life, whether before we are married or after marriage? Now, in Genesis chapters 1 to 4, we find that there are five major areas that show what is the true and proper way to express and manifest the emotion of love in this sexual form. And if you look at quote number 4, the first of these five major areas was that in the beginning God made man, and He called him Adam, and then from Adam God made a woman, and Adam called her Eve. You can find this in Genesis chapter 2, verses 21 to 22, and Genesis 1, verse 27. So then this shows us that the God-ordained true expression and manifestation of this emotion of love in the sexual form is that potential marriage partners were to be a single unmarried male and a single unmarried female. So as this is the true God-ordained form of love, then this means that the Satan-ordained false expression and manifestation of this emotion of love in the sexual form would be just the opposite. That potential marriage partners can be of the same sex, or that they can be more than just one partner. And the Bible mentions this satanic false form of sexual love as follows. In Romans 1, verses 21 to 22, and verses 24 to 27. Because that, when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet or proper. And in Leviticus 20, verse 13, if a man also lie with mankind as he lieth with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. So we can see from these things that if we choose to follow the God-ordained true form of self-denying love in its sexual form, then this will bring us true happiness and joy. But if we choose instead to follow the satanic false form of self-pleasing love, then this will bring us sadness and misery, and will ultimately bring us destruction if it is not stopped and repented of. So that is the first area of five. Now the second area is that Adam and Eve were not created married. When Adam saw Eve, he truly fell in love with her, and she truly fell in love with him. And in Genesis 2, verses 23 to 24, you can see that depicted there. So this shows us that the God-ordained true expression and manifestation of this emotion of love in the sexual form is that there must be true love existing between both potential marriage partners. So as this is the true God-ordained form of love, then this means that the Satan-ordained false expression and manifestation of this emotion of love in the sexual form would be just the opposite. That potential marriage partners are to unite without both being truly in love. And the Bible mentions this satanic false form of love in the following verses. In Genesis 38, verses 6 to 10. And Judah took a wife for his firstborn, whose name was Tamar. And Judah's firstborn, was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord slew him. And Judah said unto Onan, which was his next-born son, go in unto thy brother's wife, and marry her, and raise up seed to thy brother. And Onan knew that the seed should not be his. And it came to pass, when he went in unto his brother's wife, that he spilled it on the ground, lest he should give seed to his brother. And the thing which he did displeased the Lord, wherefore he slew him also. So from these verses, we understand that Onan did not truly love Tamar when he married her. His lack of self-denying love for her led him to take advantage of Tamar by using her only for sexual pleasure, while refusing to be a true loving husband to her. So then this tells us that if we choose to follow the God-ordained true form of self-denying love in its sexual form, by making sure each truly loves the other, then this will indeed bring us true happiness and joy. But if we choose instead to follow the false satanic form of self-pleasing love, by uniting together without both truly loving each other, then this will only bring us sadness and misery, and can ultimately bring us destruction. What about the third major area of the true form of sexual love? If you look at quote number 6, God had brought Eve to Adam to become his wife, which meant that God himself was specifically involved in making this match by choosing Adam and Eve to be together. You can find this in Genesis 2, verse 22, and Genesis 3, verse 12. So this shows us that the God-ordained true expression and manifestation of this emotion of love in the sexual form is that both potential marriage partners must realize that God is involved in making this match between them and has specifically chosen each to be together with the other. As this is the true God-ordained form of love, then this means that the Satan-ordained false expression and manifestation of this emotion of love in the sexual form would be just the opposite. That potential marriage partners can unite without one or both giving any thought as to whether or not God is specifically involved in this matchup between them. Now, the Bible mentions this satanic false form of love in the following verses. In 2 Samuel chapter 13, verses 10 to 17, verse 22, verse 28 and 9, and verse 32. And Amnon said unto Tamar, and this is a different Tamar, it's not the same with Onan, bring the meat into the chamber that I may eat of thine hand. And Tamar took the cakes which she had made and brought them into the chamber to Amnon her brother. And when she had brought them unto him to eat, he took hold of her and said unto her, come lie with me, my sister. And she answered him, nay, my brother, do not force me, for no such thing ought to be done in Israel. Do not this folly. And I, whither shall I cause my shame to go? And as for thee, thou shalt be as one of the fools in Israel. Now therefore I pray thee, speak unto the king, for he will not withhold me from thee. Howbeit he would not hearken unto her voice, but being stronger than she, forced her and lay with her. Then Amnon hated her exceedingly, so that the hatred wherewith he hated her was greater than the love wherewith he had loved her. And Amnon said unto her, arise, be gone. And she said unto him, there is no cause. This evil in sending me away is greater than the other that thou didst unto me. But he would not hearken unto her. Then he called his servant that ministered unto him and said, put now this woman out from me and bolt the door after her. And Absalom spake unto his brother Amnon neither good nor bad, for Absalom hated Amnon because he had forced his sister Tamar. Now Absalom had commanded his servant, saying, mark ye now when Amnon's heart is merry with wine, and when I say unto you, smite Amnon, then kill him. And the servants of Absalom did unto Amnon as Absalom had commanded, for by the appointment of Absalom, this had been determined from the day that he forced his sister Tamar. Now, from these verses, we can clearly see what can happen when there is no thought as to whether or not God is involved in making the match between a man and a woman by specifically choosing each for the other. And this is one big reason today why there are so many marriages that end in failure. They marry without any thought whatsoever of God, and thus God can't bless their union. So then, if you choose to follow the God-ordained true form of self-denying love in this sexual area, by making sure that God has chosen each for the other, then this will bring you true happiness and joy. But if you choose to follow the satanic false form of self-pleasing love, by joining together without God being involved in the matchup, then this will only bring you sadness and misery, and will ultimately bring you destruction if not repented of. So that was the third area. What about the fourth area? After Adam and Eve were married, they then united together in the flesh through sexual intercourse, which we find in Genesis 4, verse 1. This showed that the God-ordained true expression and manifestation of this emotion of love in the sexual form is that intercourse between a man and a woman is only to occur after marriage and not before. So as this is the true God-ordained form of love, then this means that the Satan-ordained false expression and manifestation of this emotion of love in the sexual form would be just the opposite. That men and women are free to unite in the flesh through sexual intercourse before they are married. And the Bible mentions this satanic false form of love in the following verses. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 13 to 20, and chapter 7, verses 1 to 2. Now the body is not for fornication, and fornication means having sexual relations outside of being married. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord, and will also raise us up by his own power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. It is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. So from these verses, we can clearly see that having sexual relations outside of marriage is to commit fornication, and fornication is a sin. In addition to this, those who fornicate are referred to as being harlots or prostitutes, and are also sinning against their own body, and thus defiling the temple of God. So then if you choose to follow the God-ordained true form of self-denying love in this sexual form by abstaining from sexual relations until after marriage, then this will bring you true happiness and joy. But if you follow the satanic false form of self-pleasing love by indulging in premarital sex, then this will bring sadness and misery and will ultimately bring you destruction if not repented of. And now the last area of the true form and expression of this emotion of love in the sexual form. In the action of Adam and Eve being united together sexually, they cleaved together and became of one flesh, which we find in Genesis 2, verse 24. So then this shows that the God-ordained true expression and manifestation of this emotion of love in the sexual form is that sexual intercourse unites the husband and wife together as being one in flesh. This means that they're no longer two independent individuals, but are now united as one. The Hebrew word for cleave, they shall cleave together. The Hebrew word for cleave is dabak, and this translates and means to cling, to adhere, and by the way, this is quote number 8. To cling, to adhere, to cleave, to be joined, to stick. This is Strong's Exhaustive Concordance, Hebrew word number 1692. So, cleave means to cling, adhere, join, to stick. These words indicate that two separate entities never fully become just one solid item in reality, but that these two are endeavoring to become one through a lifelong process of continuously pressing closer together in unity with one another. They're always cleaving together, pressing together to become that one fleshed individual. So this means that the now sexually joined in flesh couple need to faithfully cleave, cling, adhere, and stick together in this lifelong process of continuously pressing closer together as one without allowing a third party to enter in and break up this lifelong sacred endeavor. In Matthew 19, verses 4 to 6, "And he," or Jesus, "answered and said unto them, Have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And he said, For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." So then, as this is the true God-ordained form of love, then this means that the Satan-ordained false expression and manifestation of this emotion of love in the sexual form would be just the opposite. That married couples do not have to remain faithful to each other, but they can have sexual intercourse with others. And the Bible mentions this satanic false form of love as follows. In Matthew 15, verses 19 to 20, For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. And in Leviticus 20, verses 10 to 12. And the man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress, shall surely be put to death. And the man that lieth with his father's wife hath uncovered his father's nakedness. Both of them shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. And if a man lie with his daughter-in-law, both of them shall surely be put to death. They have wrought confusion. Their blood shall be upon them. And in Proverbs 6, verse 32, whosoever committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. Now, adultery means this: to apostatize. One that breaketh wedlock. This is from Strong's Hebrew word number 5003. And wedlock means the state of being a married couple voluntarily joined for life, which was from the online free dictionary, the thesaurus, under word wedlock. So then, in this very act of sexually uniting yourself with another partner, you have committed apostasy against your spouse. And by doing so, you have broken your bond of being of one flesh with them, because now you have united yourself as one in flesh with a third party. Thus, your wedlock union of being of one flesh with your spouse is now completely broken by this adultery and apostasy that you've done with another. So from these verses we see that having sexual relations with any person other than just your spouse is to commit adultery and apostasy against your spouse. And since God forbids all human beings from committing adultery in His Ten Commandment law, which we find in Exodus 20, verse 14, then if you do so, you have broken God's law and have committed sin. So then, if you choose to follow the God-ordained true form of self-denying love in its sexual form, by only having sexual relations with your spouse and not with any other person, then this will bring you true happiness and joy. But if you follow instead the satanic form of false self-pleasing love by committing adultery and apostasy against your spouse, then this will bring you sadness and misery, and will ultimately bring you destruction if it's not repented of. We're told in Proverbs 11, verse 29, he that troubleth his own house, and believe me, adultery is troubling your own house. He that troubleth his own house shall inherit the wind. Nothing from that point will be of any substance. It's nothing but wind. And in Proverbs 5, verses 18 to 23, so then, instead of committing adultery, rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Let her be as the loving hind in pleasant roe. Let her breast satisfy thee at all times, and be thou ravished always with her love. And why wilt thou, my son, be ravished with a strange woman, and embrace the bosom of a stranger? For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his goings. We cannot hide anything from God. His own iniquity shall take the wicked himself. He shall be holden from salvation. He shall be holden with the cords of his sins. Sin is going to keep that individual, it's going to keep us all from obtaining salvation. We'll be held back from eternal life by our own unconfessed, unforsaken, and unrepented of sins. So his own iniquities, our own iniquities, shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sins. He shall die without instruction, and in the greatness of his folly he shall go astray. So these are the five major areas that show us what is the true and proper way to express and manifest the emotion of love, including affection and passion, in this sexual form, the first of four that we're looking at. But what about those who were married without knowing or following these five major areas? Or what about those who are having various kinds of problems in their marriages? Or what about those who are not yet married but who desire to be someday? And all other questions along this line. What are the answers to these questions? And where can we find answers knowing that they're the true way to follow? It's from God's Word, dear ones. So then what does God say in His word of instruction regarding these things and regarding further instruction on this first area of the emotion of love in its sexual form that specifically deals with these and other relationship issues? This is what we'll be investigating into next time. God's Word is full of instruction, dear ones. We can find answers to any dilemma that we have by going to God and pleading with Him to show us. And next time, we'll look into these other areas and see exactly how God counsels and instructs His people in how to follow His will in these other areas. And may God indeed continue to help us be His true sons and daughters, manifesting the true form of the emotion of love in all its forms, so that we will not be of Satan, allowing him to dwell in us and us in him, but we can instead be like our God, allowing him to live in and through us, and we can be hid in the Beloved. And this is my prayer. Our closing song is entitled, I Saw One Weary. And the link is lightministries.com/ID1916.htm. I saw one weary.
I saw one weary, sad and torn, with eager steps press on the way. With long the hallowed cross had borne, still looking for the promised day. While many a line of grief and care upon his brow was furrowed there, I asked what buoyed his spirits up. Oh, this, said he, the blessed hope. And one I saw with sword and shield, who boldly braved the world's cold frown, and fought unyielding on the field to win an everlasting crown. The one with toil oppressed by foes, no murmur from his heart arose. I asked what buoyed his spirits up. Oh, this, said he, the blessed hope. And there was one who left behind the cherished friends of early years, and honor, pleasure, wealth resigned, to tread the path bedewed with tears. Through trials deep and conflicts sore, yet still a smile of joy he wore. I asked what buoyed his spirits up. Oh, this, said he, the blessed hope. While pilgrims here we journey on, in this dark vale of sin and gloom, through tribulation, hate, and scorn, or through the portals of the tomb, till our returning King shall come to take his exiled captives home. Oh, what can buoy our spirits up? 'Tis this alone, the blessed hope.
Amen. Amen. And let us continue looking up so that we may indeed live and not be destroyed. Please bow your heads and kneel as far as possible for closing prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for not leaving us in darkness, but pointing out our sins to us. And please continue to correct us, instruct us in righteousness. Continue to reveal to us through thy Spirit the areas that we are manifesting the wrong form of any of our emotions. Because we do not want to be found hid in Lucifer, and we don't want to have any connection with him. We want to be found hid in thee, allowing Jesus to live through us and to be partaker of his life so that we may truly follow only the true form of this emotion of love in all its areas, and the true form of anger, not the false form, and the true form of all the other emotions that make up our soul. Help us to continue to grow in grace. Help us to continue to press closer together with our spouse. Help us to indeed unite closer together with our true brothers and sisters in the faith. And thank you so very much for drawing closer to each one of your sons and daughters so that we might indeed find eternal life and the grace and the strength to obtain it. Please continue to be with us. Continue to edify, uplift, and encourage our souls as we enter into the after church service. And help us to study for ourselves the things that were shared today. Point out to us where we've deviated from your will. where we've allowed Satan to have a foothold in our lives. Help us to recognize these, to humbly repent of these, to confess our wrongs, and then plead for grace and strength to change and to do your will. And we thank you for helping us to grow. Thank you for hearing and answering this prayer. And again, please be with the Boncayo family and with those that are grieving. And we thank you so very much for doing so. And Father, thank you for hearing and answering all of our prayers and the prayer requests that have been mentioned here and the unspoken prayer requests and our own personal prayer requests. Thank you so very much for hearing these, for answering these according to thy will and in thy perfect timing, and for allowing us to rest all of our cares upon you, laying all of our burdens at your feet, knowing that whatever the outcome is, will be the best possible outcome in our lives with the goal of heaven in mind. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Well, dear ones, I know that that topic may have been uncomfortable for some to listen to, but it's in the scriptures for a reason. It's to teach each and every one of us the proper way to follow the will of God and to be faithful to that special one in our lives. So I apologize for making you uncomfortable in some of the things that were shared, but it is indeed necessary, especially in these last wicked days, just before Christ comes, to understand the truth in this issue. And we'll continue exploring into it next time. But are there any questions or comments or concerns or any thoughts that you'd like to bring forth? Please go right ahead.
Praise the living God indeed. What a really wonderful study this is. And actually, to be completely frank and quite honest, I really wish I had this kind of a study presented to me years and years ago. And I have a strong feeling that many of us in this room would probably have loved to been blessed with having such a very candid, loving, frank, scriptural, grounded study that brings these issues out like this in a very holy way, in an environment and situation where we can truly allow the Holy Spirit to dig into our hearts and deal in these issues. I'm sure that many of us here would have loved to have had this this study years and years ago. But praise the living God for his mercy and grace. I have a few different things I would like to ask, but I guess I'm going to do this one little piece at a time. So that there can be some response by all of you or you, dear brother, on however. There was one thing I was wondering on in the very beginning portion, and I believe it's in point number one, when was you were discussing about the emotion of love and how it is displayed and true and unchanging, infinite, pure, and holy. I tend to also think that there is a type which tries to pass itself off as being somewhat like that, and they usually come in the form of, how can I say, those Eastern kind of religions of Hinduism and Buddhism, because they're more into self-enlightenment and peace and being kind with everyone around them, and yet I find that that could really be a form of more will worship and self-worship too, which doesn't really, to me, fall into what you were talking about. on love that is pure and holy and selfless. And to me, it's like that might actually fall into being a selfish kind of love. But I was wondering if maybe you can help me understand that better, because they don't seem to, I mean, they're very nice to people and very self-sacrificing and willing to go above and beyond. However, it's just that I tend to believe that it's still for a very selfish reason of obtaining some goal for themselves in the end, and it's not really founded on Christ. But I was wondering for this first portion what your thoughts are on that.
Anything that we do without it being connected with Christ is not going to please God. Anything that is done without faith in Christ is not going to please Him, because it's impossible to please God without faith in Christ. So you can have many outwardly good people throughout the world that are going to be lost, even though they may keep God's law without knowing that they're doing so, because they did not accept Christ. And those who didn't know about Christ, I mean, that's one thing, but those who have an opportunity to know about Christ and they reject Him to live a life of their own choosing are going to be lost. So those that are in the Buddhic religions that, you know, say, let all life live and be happy towards all life and love all life, it's not the type of love that is founded in God. It's a love that's founded in a false religion. It's founded in their own ideas. It comes from their own hearts. And the heart is desperately wicked. Who can understand it? So there's going to be many people that are lost because they did not accept Jesus Christ as the Savior. Just like with Cain, he was lost because he did not follow the steps in the plan of salvation. He offered his own type of sacrifices, expecting God to accept it. And God rejected it because it was not done in faith, in following the steps and sacrificing that innocent lamb and spilling his blood. It was Christless, and Cain was rejected. And every single person in this world that tries to follow God without manifesting faith in Christ is also going to be rejected. They're Christless, even though their outward actions might be in harmony with God's will, at least outwardly, but the heart hasn't been changed. It's still wicked. It's still evil beyond understanding. So there's only one way to salvation, and that's through Christ. We do not find salvation by looking within and seeking to connect with the God within, so-called, in order to tap into that infinite power. Because all we're going to find within is wickedness. We're not going to find eternity. We only find eternity by looking away from self to Christ. So hopefully that helped in that issue. If there's someone else who has comment on this, please feel free.
Okay. Thank you, dear brother, because I was just wondering, not that I was confused in it, but I like clarity. I really like to be clear in my mind about things. Now I have another one, and it has to do with something that was repeated a couple of different times, going down to, it takes me a little while to get down to it, so bear with me, please. Going down to number six, point number six. Okay, now my wondering is, in reference to being not repented of, and you may get into all this in the next coming studies, but it's in my mind now, so I have to bring it up. So I pray you'll bear with me. In those areas of not repented of, it's dealing with, because it came up a couple of times, not repented of. In being involved in relationships in any kind of way, not just this way. We're talking about fornication, then it leads to marriage or whatever the case may be. You are talking about not repented of. And I'm kind of wondering, well, what kind of repented of are we talking about here, especially when it's talking about, you know, relationships and marriages that had been, that have already been, and that's why I'm saying you're probably going to get into this before, but afterwards, but it's come to my mind now. And there was a time in Scripture, and I really can't place my the Scripture right to it, but when the children of Israel had mingled very much with the heathen lands, and one of the prophets caused them to have their men separate from the, Nehemiah. Okay, then you know where I'm at. Right, now, this is a kind of repenting of, and then there's other kinds of repenting of. I'm trying to understand, or at least get a little handle on, what is meant, and how far does that go, and again, dear brother, I you'll probably address these things in the future, but for my little brain that I have, when things stick in there now, I tend to have a little answer beforehand, okay?
Understand, brother, understand. And that's all right. What was taking place in Nehemiah is you had priests that it was specifically instructed of them to only marry within their tribe. And what took place in the Babylonian captivity and so on, and then when they came back to the temple, you had individuals, and it's also mentioned in Ezra, I believe, you have individual priests that had married heathen wives and had children through these wives. And in order for them to remain connected with the temple, they had to put away the heathen wives as well as the children. So they had to divorce them. Now, that took place back then, and these priests were never allowed to marry afterwards because technically they were married to the heathen wives. In today's situation, in the new covenant situation, that is not required of God in order to show true repentance. He is not requiring his people that have found themselves in marriages with heathen partners to immediately divorce them and have nothing more to do with them because they're heathen. What God requires of his people is to recognize where you went wrong, what you did wrong, and in recognizing it, then confessing the wrong that you did and repenting of it. This repentance is of the heart. So then when it comes to the marriage itself, the union that you've promised to this spouse who is unconverted, who's heathen basically, there's ways of dealing further with that marriage. And Paul talks about it. He says, if the unbelieving is willing to continue with the change that has been made in their spouse in following God, then let the marriage continue, because that may be a way of converting the unconverted spouse into the faith. But if the unconverted does not want to continue with the marriage, then let them leave. Let the marriage break up. But that would be from the result of the unconverted spouse leaving, not the converted one. So there's counsel in the New Testament on how to deal with these type of situations in which a marriage has been entered into and then one of them becomes converted to the Lord and the other one is not converted. And again, we all have God's Word here. Every single person across the U.S. has access to God's Word. So they had access to knowing how they should have entered into the marriage before they did. But so many of us didn't even give a second thought about finding out how God would have His people, His creation, deal with this particular issue. But once we find out what God's will was, and we see that we didn't follow that will, then we need to repent of it. And then from that point in time, we need to follow the will of God as best as we can in the situation that we've brought ourselves into. And we'll get, we'll investigate this issue more next Sabbath, but I didn't want you to have to worry about what the answer was going to be until a whole week went by. But, there's instruction in God's Word to handle just about every single issue that you can think of. I mean, obviously, computers aren't in the Bible, but the way to handle yourself under stressful situations is in the Bible. So there's instruction in God's Word to handle every single situation that you can face. The principles are there. And it's applying the principles in every situation of our life that shows us willing to serve and obey God and not ourselves. So hopefully that helped to answer your question there, brother. If not, please let me know. Ask it from a different angle, or if you have any other questions, feel free.
Amen. Bear with me, dear family. I'm going to try to speak as slow as possible. I would like to be able to share a testimony. And at the same time, this whole day has been so combined together with so much truth to be able to put it into perspective. Please bear with me. In the youth meeting, we discussed the knowledge of God through the Word of God, how we can go to God for everything we ask of Him. In the sermon, we're talking about the different emotions. I have something to share to the glory of God, but also I believe that someone will be blessed as well. As we as children, born in circumstances that we don't have no control of, we have to deal with what is brought to us. And sometimes time, circumstances does not allow us to be able to have a full understanding of why certain things happen. As a child, the only thing that we resort to is our feelings. I was very angry as a child because of the injustice that was brought in my life, and when I used to see other people, life was completely different. I just didn't know who I can talk to or who can I express my hurt. So sometimes when you are not taught to be able to handle your emotions, the first thing that comes on is dissatisfaction. Therefore, dissatisfaction can then grow to another seed, which is anger and resentment and all these different things, because one seed produces many fruits. what we yield ourselves to, that is what is going to come forth out of that tree. What I want to say is thank God for the living word. Because when I was introduced to the word of God, I was told that in that word had every answer to my question. And I can say, people, it did. The more I read, the more I was chiseling the very things that was crushing my life, my fears, my indifferences, my disobedience, everything that I was struggling with. The Father in heaven become my Father, where I can go with Him anytime, every moment. It doesn't matter how long, it doesn't matter in what state I was, He knew my heart. So now that I knew that I have a book where I can come to and cry out without no one really understanding truly why the purpose of why I did the things I did, I realized the true love that God had for us. I went to my father, my earthly father, and I asked many questions. And those questions that was given the answer of was what I was going to guide myself to mold my life. As in, how can I do not to repeat what it is that had happened to me in my life with my children? But when we making the choices as obtaining wife or husband, we are not making only the choices of wife and husband and partnership. You are making choices of the generation that is coming after you. You are molding characters based on the actions that we have done. At the moment, it seems to be so isolated because you don't know to what extent, how far it's going to reach. Now, I found myself trying to be able to raise a child by myself. But praise God that wherever you're lacking in your life, Christ can be able to fill that void. Sometimes I cry out and I say, Lord, I do my son to be able to have to go through or suffer all of the mistakes that was done because at the time we did it by feeling and not by principle. My father called this morning and he said, you know, we need to be able to share our testimony. We need to be able to give to other people what it is that God has done for us. Maybe we'll bless somebody. In the perspective coming from a missionary, a lot of things you would like to share, but these missionary works are very intimate, and the people that you will actually work with for the purpose of the glory of God is something that is between God and the individual. The only one that can be able to give that testimony is the person themselves are moved to be able to share. But the whole reason why I'm saying this is to be able to let us have a conscience that whatever it is that we do in this world is going to affect someone directly or indirectly. And we need to go to God and see in what way we can better make the decision where we become a blessing and a good inheritance to leave to our children. This week, I was in a Bible study with my son. Well, I will say this is 27. There was many morning worship that we have. And as I go before God and I ask God to help me to be able to raise my son, He do speak to you in ways that you could. He gave me Ecclesiastical chapter 1 about Solomon's life to be able to kind of give comfort to my son concerning his useful manhood that is coming with such a vengeance. And I'm a woman. How do I explain certain things? There was a scripture that I wanted to share because this topic was going concerning not only marriage and what it is, all the things that come from there. There was a scripture that I read in the Word that says, a seed is accounted to the Lord for a generation. That came to me with such force in my heart because I realized that now I have to sit and tell my son. If we don't realize what the scripture is telling us as a guidance and our wisdom, look to what extent we can have such a bad effect on the decision we make. If the man would not take the opportunity to understand in that very moment that they're using as something that is pleasurable, he can be able to be getting rid of things that could come here and become Jesus. If Judah or any one of the bloodline was about to do what it is that we just read, look at the generation that was coming out of. Look at the people and the characters was going to come and change this world. So here one verse that was actually saying how important is one seed. It made it to be major to be able to say a seed is accountable to the Lord for a generation. That alone brought a whole study to be able to explain to my son how important the seed is. It is life. I wish that we did have parents to be able to have their parents and their parents' parents, but that's to show you how the effect of one action or one decision, how it comes down the line. I know our parents do as best as they can with what they knew. But now this generation that we have, with the knowledge that we're obtaining right now, we must raise a generation unto God with the knowledge that they need to have to make better choices. And I thank God for everything He has done, not only in my life, but for the moment that we have right now. We come this far by faith, leaning on the Lord, trusting in His holy word. He never failed me yet. Oh, I can't turn around. We come this far by faith. Praise God for this chat room. Praise God for those brothers that are sacrificing their lives for the purpose of the message. And praise God for the opportunity to change. It's my prayer.
Amen. And thank you, dear sister. And yes, we are upholding you in our prayers. And we thank you so much for your prayers for us as well. There was a question sent that says, the Bible describes how profound and precious and symbolic marriage is to God, denoting the relationship of Christ to the church. So why then will God dissolve the institution of marriage in the new earth? Matthew 22:30, that talks about the resurrected are as angels, they neither marry nor are given to marriage. This is very puzzling to me that God would end the institution of marriage in heaven. And what I understand this question of marriage to be is the purpose for marriage in the beginning was for procreation. It was to create other human beings for the purpose of population of the earth. Well, that particular function has been achieved. The earth has been populated. And when we come to the end result, when Christ comes in the clouds of heaven, the wicked will be destroyed, the righteous that were born from Adam and Eve all the way down the line until Christ comes will be resurrected and taken to heaven, and the 144,000 will not see death, they will also be taken to heaven. So the purpose for marriage, one of the purposes, will have been completed. The new earth, when it's created, will be populated by the redeemed from all the ages. So as far as there needing to be any more procreation from the marriage union, the issue of the aspect of sexual love will have been fulfilled and will not need to continue on in heaven or on the new earth because the earth's already populated. Now, in the aspect of the marriage union itself, I believe that if a married couple on the earth has accepted Christ and both of them end up being saved, that they will continue in that marriage union in heaven and on the new earth, not in a sexual way, because that sexual aspect of love has already been fulfilled by that time, but in the aspect that they are one, united together through marriage. Marriage is eternal. It's as long as the husband and wife live. So then if both of them are saved, then they will continue living for eternity and they will continue being married for eternity. So the city, the mansion that they have in the city of God, they both will live in it. The house that they build on the new earth, they both will live in it because they're married. Their commitment, their promise, their vow, their bond to one another remains intact because both of them were saved. Now, for those that may have a married partner that's lost, then they will be free from that marriage bond throughout eternity, but they will not need to marry another individual because the main purpose for marriage in the beginning was to produce offspring. And since the earth will already be populated from offspring that are saved, there is no further need for people to be married or given in marriage in heaven or the new earth. So hopefully I've explained it to where you can understand where I'm coming from. So the sexual aspect of marriage will not take place once we are redeemed. It will not take place in heaven. It will not take place on the new earth because that function has already produced offspring enough to populate the new earth. And if a married couple both end up being saved, then they will continue to live as a married couple without engaging in that aspect of marriage, in the sexual aspect. But they will continue to be bonded as one throughout eternity. And I think what bears up what I'm saying to be true is that Christ has married his bride, his people, and that bond will remain for eternity. He's united with his people forever. Not in a sexual way, but in the united as one way. So I hope you can understand, and please study it out for yourself and see how God leads you in this particular issue. And hopefully that has answered the question. Are there any other questions or comments or thoughts or testimonies or songs? Please feel free, dear one.
I'd like to read for Mind, Character, and Personality, Book 1, page 220. Words of Privilege and Counsel. Jesus and the family relationship. Jesus did not enforce celibacy upon any class of men. He came not to destroy the sacred relationship of marriage, but to exalt it and restore it to its original sanctity. He looks with pleasure upon the family relationship where sacred and unselfish love bears sway. He, Christ, ordained that men and women should be united in holy wedlock to rear families whose members crowned with honor should be recognized as members of the family above. God's purpose fulfilled in marriage. All who enter into marriage relations with a holy purpose, the husband to obtain the pure affection of a woman's heart, the wife to soften and improve her husband's character and give it completeness, fulfill God's purpose for them. The privilege of the marriage relation, they Christians who have married should duly consider the result of every privilege of the marriage relation, and sanctified principles should be the basis of every action. May God bless each one of you, and may we continue to study this subject and ask the Holy Spirit to guide us into all truth. Thank you.
Amen, and thank you, sister.
I have a collection of hymns that have familiar melodies, but different words than what we've learned. And this one just sounded neat to go with what we're doing today. And it's from Take Time to Be Holy, but different words. Take time to behold him, speak oft with thy Lord. Abide in him always, and feed on his word. Wait thou in his presence, submissive and meek, forgetting in nothing his blessing to seek. Take time to behold him, the world rushes on. Spend much time in secret with Jesus alone. By looking to Jesus, like him thou shalt be. Thy friends in thy conduct, his likeness shall see. Take time to behold him, let him be thy guide, and run not before him, whatever betide. In joy or in sorrow, still follow thy Lord. Jesus, still trust in his word. Take time to behold him, be calm in thy soul. Each thought and each temper beneath his control. Thus led by his Spirit to fountains of love, thousands shall be fitted his mercy to prove.
Amen, and thank you. There was another question put in, sort of connected with the other one in Matthew. And it says, what about Matthew 22, 25 to 31 regarding the seven brothers, which will be together in heaven and the new earth? And if I'm not mistaken, that was talking about when the Pharisees or the Sadducees came to Christ and said, you know, there was a woman that married a man, and the man died, and she married again and died, and married again and died, and all seven men had her, but finally, in the end, the woman died also. So then in the resurrection, whose wife is she going to be because seven different men had her? And it's my understanding from that particular instance that there's no possible way that she could have seven men living with her in one house. So the fact that she was married seven times, even though rightly she could be, because the husband died, which freed her to marry again. Yet, on the new earth and in heaven, there's no way that she could be married to seven different men. So it would be as if she was not married at all. Because there's no way that you can literally be united in flesh to seven. You can only be united in one. So it would be as if she was never married in heaven, and the same with those men, if this really did occur in that position. So, and I was just relating my understanding of it, and my understanding of marriage in heaven may not be what is actually true. It's just my studied opinion that that's what's going to happen in heaven, is if you were only married to one individual your entire life, however long that marriage lasted, and both of you end up being saved, that both of you will continue to live as one in heaven, but not without the procreation or the sexual aspect of that marriage. So, I mean, we'll see when we get there, you know. And if I was mistaken, I apologize for misleading you in this, but that's how I see it at the moment. And if you see it differently, that's fine. We'll not allow this discrepancy to divide us or to turn us against one another. We'll allow ourselves the leeway to see it a little bit differently, or perhaps change in the future, but we'll allow God to have the final word whenever that understanding is discovered. But that's how I understand that at this point. And are there any other thoughts or comments on this? Please feel free.
Yes, praise God. There is one more, because there's so many different beautiful points that have been brought up throughout this this one study here. There was one more point, I guess, I wanted to touch on, which is concerning number 8 and point number 8. Let me try and go down in there for a moment. I have like a little scratch, a little note there. Yes, okay. My, I guess it's almost like a desire for some clarity or a more expansion on this one point, if it can be done, and how far does that go? And that's in reference to allowing third parties to break them up. I'm wondering how far does that definition of third parties, I mean, does that also not just go into third parties as an individual, or could it be situations, or could it be different even outside relations, not really like even in an intimate way, but it could be a situational way to, I mean, could, I'm trying to understand how broad does that go in the area of something getting in the way and coming in between a marriage to cause it to be rent asunder one way or another. So can I have maybe a little more, if it's possible, some clarity on that, dear brother?
Well, what I meant by third party in that particular section of the sermon was dealing with adultery. So if a man and woman are married, they're to remain faithful to one another. They're not to have sexual relations outside of their marriage. And if they did, that would be allowing a third party to enter into the union of the flesh. So if the man and woman are united, they've consummated their marriage, but then they go and unite themselves sexually with another partner, then they have broken the union or the bond, the wedlock that they had with their spouse, and are now in union in the flesh with a third party. As God gave only one woman to Adam, and Eve only had one husband in Adam, so there's no third party that's to enter into the marriage bond. And to try and bring a third party in would be committing adultery against your spouse. So that's what I meant by a third party. And so hopefully that has answered your question there. No, I'm not. I was dealing with the aspect of the form of the four major forms of love, and the first one was dealing with marriage. So it's not having an individual come in and interfere with the marriage, if you will, by coming and living in the family, but not breaking the bond between husband and wife. That's not what I meant by a third party. I was dealing just with the sexual aspect of the emotion of love. And that would be breaking that bond between husband and wife by allowing a third party or another person to come in and be sexually united with one or the other partner. So that's what I was referring to there, the case of adultery or committing apostasy against your commitment, your union to your spouse. Now, there was another question here. It says, I read that there would be no marriage or giving into marriage in heaven. And I think that we will be all brothers and sisters in heaven. And that is possible. But my understanding of that is the aspect that those that are resurrected, if they were married, but their married partner was not saved along with them, then those single individuals would not marry or be given in marriage in the kingdom of heaven or on the new earth. So I was just looking at the aspect that a married couple are both saved, and I believe that they will continue to be united in marriage, but obviously without the sexual aspect of love, because that has already been fulfilled by the new earth being populated from redeemed individuals. There was another question. A marriage can be broken by a third party without sex also. If that is done, then there was no love. I'm not quite understanding that question.
I was saying that because in my situation that, I mean, there was adultery as well, but the adultery came in because of his family members. His family members ended up breaking up my marriage before he actually acted upon his desires. So I wanted to know if there, without even adultery or any type of sexual encounter, a marriage could also still be broken up with a third party. Would that consider that person still not having love for his spouse because he allowed that to happen?
That's true. There's a lot of different reasons that marriages can break up. But what I was dealing with in the study was the issue of the sexual aspect of the marriage. I mean, we'll get into the other aspects of the marriage next Sabbath. But you're correct. A marriage can be broken. The contract or the vow can be broken, and a divorce can take place or a separation can take place. And that can happen without sex. That's true. But I was dealing with the aspect of adultery. And there's many other reasons that a marriage can break up other than infidelity in one or the other spouse. That's true. But if a marriage breaks up without adultery occurring or without the death of one or the other spouse, then the marriage is still binding in God's eyes. The bond is still there. That union of flesh between husband and wife that was consummated after marriage is still there. It's still binding. And the only way for that bond to be broken is either by adultery or by death. So there's a lot of marriages that are divorced by the state, but being divorced does not give them the right in God's eyes to remarry. There is only two ways that a married couple can be married again, and that is if infidelity took place or death of one or the other spouse. That's the only way for the marriage bond, the union of one flesh, to be broken in God's eyes. And you would be free to remarry. That would be in the case of adultery or in the case of death.
So all of these people who have divorced for other grounds are basically still married. So with that being said, with them being remarried to somebody else and they found God in the second or third marriage, would they still be held as being an adulterer?
That's an excellent question. And the short answer to that is yes. Because if their first marriage was broken up without adultery taking place, and then they were divorced by the state, and then they remarried, they would be, both of them would be committing adultery against the other that were part of the first marriage. And then if they divorced in the second and remarried, they would be continuing to commit adultery. So once this issue is understood as God sees it, then what God requires is for you to humbly recognize that you made a mistake, that you then go to God and ask for His forgiveness. And then in whatever situation you find yourself in at that time, continue forward in the best ability you know how in following God and letting Him live through you. Now, we'll be getting into these next Sabbath, but it's fine to bring them up now. Because a lot of individuals were completely out in the world for a lot of the years of their lives, and they followed the ways of the world in their marriages and in their relationships with others and so on. And a lot of sin has been committed. And a lot of it was committed unknowingly. But once you come to Christ and you recognize what you should have done and what you actually did, then God asks you to repent of it. He asks you to recognize the wrong that you did, humbly confess it to God. Christ is there to forgive you your sin and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And then He says, go forward and sin no more. Relying upon Me as your true yoke fellow to walk the pathway of a Christian, of a true follower of Christ, and not repeat the sins that you committed in your old man or woman experience in your unconverted life. It's just like in Paul's day, the soldiers in the Roman army asked Paul, so what do we do if we accept Christ? He says, well, you don't have to leave your employment. Just stop mistreating people. So if you find yourself in a marriage that should have never taken place, then recognize what you did wrong, humbly repent to God for what you did, and also to your spouse, because obviously you're going to talk to them about it, and then determine that you're going to live faithfully with your spouse from that point on. You're going to be a true Christian. So if you find yourselves in a marriage now that should have never taken place, doesn't mean you're free to give it up and try again. You've committed yourself to that individual. You've promised to be theirs. And you have to keep your promise. But now you're doing it with the understanding of how to be faithful to God and how to be faithful to your spouse and whatever children you may have with them. And by being faithful to them as a Christian and being faithful to God as his child, that will be a way of convincing your spouse to follow in the same pathway. So, but we'll get more into that next time, but that's what I believe the scriptures bring out in clarity on this issue.
Hello, Brother Spencer, this is Brenda, and I have a girlfriend, well, she's passed away now, but when our children, I guess it's been 30 years, because when our children were little, she married a man who was beating her severely. He kept beating her, and everybody was telling her to leave him. She wouldn't leave him because she valued him, her marriage vows. He hit my friend with a bat that turned her whole brain around. She stayed in a coma for almost 20 years, and she just died this year. Her mother took care of her for all those years, and her three children had to watch her in this vegetative state. Had she not left him, I know that we have a loving God. I'm sure that if she would have prayed, the Lord would have sent her someone better than the murderer that she married. What do you think of it?
This was actually an issue that was going to be discussed this coming Sabbath, but we'll get into it now. There is nowhere in the Bible or the spirit of prophecy where God desires or even commands any of his followers to remain connected with an abusing husband or an abusing wife. It is permitted in the Bible and the spirit of prophecy, under cases of abuse, to leave, to separate from an abusive spouse. If you do so, you must remain unmarried because you're already joined in a marriage bond with the abusing spouse. You do not have freedom to seek another spouse. You must remain separate. But there's nowhere in the Bible or the spirit of prophecy where an individual must remain living with an abusive spouse. So you can leave. You don't have to stay a part of that marriage with the abuser. You can leave. You can separate from them. You can establish your own place. You can even divorce them legally, if you want, in order to protect your financial credit history. But you cannot remarry just because you're separated from them. The only way that the Bible recognizes the right to remarry is if one spouse commits adultery, breaks the union of the flesh by uniting with another. or by the death of that spouse. That's the only way that you have a right in God's eyes to remarry. But there's nothing in the Bible or the spirit of prophecy that says you must remain in an abusive marriage. And not all abusive marriage is physical. I would say by far most of it is psychological. It's mental. And if the abuse is severe enough, whether it's mental or physical, do not believe that you must remain connected with that abuser. You have every right to leave them because it's dealing now with your life, whether it's dealing with mental health or physical health. And you have every right to protect that health because you're a child of God. And you don't have to put up with that kind of stuff. But if you do leave, that doesn't mean you have a right to remarry. So your friend, dear sister, had every right to leave that abuser. She did not have to stay there and suffer under that abuse. But, you know, God recognizes her heart. And if she stayed there for the purpose of trying to reach her husband, God recognizes that fact, and he's not going to hold it against her. There's a question put in the room, how is that fair? She should have been able to remarry. And in the aspect of being fair, in the aspect of feelings and emotions, that's probably true, but not in the aspect of the bond, the sacredness of marriage. What makes a man and a wife one in flesh is the sexual union. It's not the fact that they put both their names down on a marriage certificate. It's not the fact that they both said, I do, in being contracted with the other. What makes them one in flesh is the sexual union of the two together. And the only way that that bond can be broken and the marriage relationship ended, if it's chosen to be so, is by adultery or by death. So from the aspect of the bond of union that makes a man and a wife one in flesh that's never to be broken by any other man or woman, any other third party, that remains forever until that union, that bond, that wedlock is broken through infidelity or death. So that's how I understand the scriptures in this particular issue. And if the abusing husband committed fornication against the wife, then the wife had every right to be free of that marriage and to marry another because the bond had been broken through adultery of her abusing husband. But if that did not take place, then she's free to leave, but she's not free to remarry.
I had a first computer in order so I can share something that I wanted to say. The thing is that the marriage is sacred. And the thing is because with the whole study and because that the Lord said that the husband and wife are supposed to cleave to one another, right? It's because once they come together, they become one. and that has a huge meaning in representation, you know. It's a lesson that Christ wants us to learn. So because when a person comes in the marriage, a lot of people don't realize that it is intended until, you know, forever. The two, when they come together, it is intended so that the husband and wife, when they make their vows, that it is forever and until death do they part. But the thing is that people don't realize it, and they don't understand the sacredness of it. And when Christ was telling us what to do and what not to do, we disregard his words as just saying, oh, but it, you know, it doesn't matter or it doesn't stand. But actually, we should take his words as if it is law, you know? From the very beginning, God said, be not that unequal yoke. Because he knew why he was telling us this. He knew the exact reason why. And a lot of people don't understand that. Because we're so brainwashed, when we watch TV, when we watch television and movies and sitcoms, you know, girl meets boy, boy meets girl, they like each other, they're attracted to each other. All of a sudden, you know, there's stars and roses and the clouds, you know, they're on cloud nine, and they're so going on their feelings, you know, that they like this person, but they're not actually really getting a chance to get to know the person. And everything is about impression, you know. The first impression is what matters, you know. Once I get the first impression, then everything goes, and they put up this front or fakeness of who they think the other person will want them to be, rather than being themselves. So again, they're building a relationship as a house that's being built on the sand, which is bound to crumble. What I'm getting at is, in the world, people, they go by feeling, and, you know, they don't bring God in the midst of choosing. But God said, be not unequally yoked. A lot of people don't realize when it's time to choose someone, you have to get to know that person. You have to get to know the family. The sin of the parents travels down to the child, travels down to child, travels down to child, to child, to child. And you don't know what's in that person's background. Because your sins, your children will have to pay for it later. The thing is that when, as women, if we don't choose a man whose mind is based on God, whose eyes are focused on Christ, then he's going to have someone else as his head. Because if God's not his head, somebody else will be his head. And if the relationships of people that come together is based on, oh my goodness, how he makes me feel, or if it's based on sex, or if it's based on trivial things that are irrelevant, you know, instead of the strong foundations, which are the principles of God that is needed to build unity and harmony amongst the two, then that's when a person ends up in a situation where one person may be giving their whole heart and the other person is cheating. Where one person may be ready, you know, to be committed and the other person is violent. The other person is violent because they don't have God as their focus point. They have self as their focus point. And because they have self as their focus point, usually people who are violent and they have self-esteem issues, and they feel that, oh, the other person's better than them, or they feel that, you know, it's those little things that make them feel if they can be violent physically, they can be violent verbally. You know, this is how it happens. When a person doesn't have the Lord to lead them, they aren't able to see the signs. They aren't able to discern the spirits to know. Don't be with that person. Don't be with that person. If you ask God and say, Lord, I like this person. Can I have him? Or Lord, I like this person. Is he the right person for me? We have to do that. We have to trust God in everything. Because then we end up in a situation where the other person is abusive physically, verbally, and usually a physically abusive person, it starts off with them being verbally abusive. And this is very important, and a lot of people doesn't even realize it. Let's go like Christina as well. I was feeling, you know, it's not fair. How come, you know, the person who was abusive, you know, how come the other person who gets raped, don't they get another chance? Don't they get to marry and be happy, you know? But the thing is that only if there is infidelity can that actually happen, where the person who cheated is the one who is the person who is not supposed to be allowed to get married. And then the person who was faithful will be the person to remarry. Because in the Bible, if you remember the story of Samson, way before Delilah, Samson was married, but Samson was not faithful. And because he wasn't faithful, Samson's father-in-law took his daughter back and allowed her to marry someone else. And when Samson came back, he said, what have you done? He called her his heifer. He said, what have you done with my heifer? And the father-in-law said, I thought you didn't love her anymore. He married her off to someone else. And this is what happened. It is in the Bible. And, well, I guess that's all I wanted to share.
Our dear brother Dick, a while ago, had shared a prayer that was in Christ Object Lesson, page 159, and is about a prayer that we have to consider to ask the Lord to mold us and to fashion us. It begins, no outward observance can take the place of simple faith, an entire renunciation of self, for no man can empty himself of self. We can only consent for Christ to accomplish the work. Then the language of our soul will be, okay, when Brother Vic had actually sing it for us, I wanted to be able to put it in a tune. Is it possible that I can be able to share it with y'all, okay? The song, the actual prayer said, Lord, take my heart, for I cannot give it. It is thy property. Keep it pure, for I cannot keep it for thee. Save me in spite of myself, my weak and Christ-like self. Mold me, fashion me, raise me into a pure and holy atmosphere where the rich current of thy love can flow through my soul. Okay, I'm going to try my best to be able to put it in a tune. Take my heart, for I cannot my property. Keep it pure, for I cannot keep it for the saving sight. Oh, myself, my weak and Christ-like self. Mold me, statue me, raise me to a pure and holy atmosphere, where the rich current of thy love can flow through my soul. Oh, thy love can flow through my soul. Praise the Lord.
Thank you, sister. There was some questions put in. Says, how was marriage conducted in the time of Adam and Eve? And we're not told in the Bible how it was conducted, but I imagine that the Lord God Michael and the heavenly angels were witnesses to the agreement between the two to be husband and wife. So I imagine that's how it took place. There wasn't any other humans around to be witnesses, so it had to be the angels and the Lord God Michael, who was actually the one that brought the two together. But and it's true. There was another comment that says that marriage and the Sabbath was the two institutions that carried over from before the fall into the world after the fall. And that's true. And that shows you how sacred marriage is to God. It's as sacred as the Sabbath. And so if we've made mistakes by not knowing any better, and we've gotten ourselves into a marriage that we should not have gotten ourselves into if we would have known and followed the proper procedure that's outlined there in Genesis 1 through 4. We need to recognize this and repent for the wrongs that we've done, and then continue to the best of our ability with that marriage, because marriage is sacred. And just because we made mistakes doesn't mean we get another chance to start over by casting away the first one. We must go forward from that point and make the best of the situation. Because if we say, well, my partner is never going to change, then we're actually limiting the ability of our miracle-working God to change hearts. We're doubting that God can do it. So just because we've made mistakes doesn't give us the right to start all over. It only gives us the right to repent for making the mistakes and then pleading with God for the grace and the strength and the ability to go forward in living a Christian life to the best of our ability in our current situation. So, marriage is as sacred as the Sabbath, because it was put into effect before sin and was brought over along with the Sabbath after sin. It's still connected with God's law. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Period. So, go forward where you find yourself now, and God will give you the grace and the strength to remain faithful to your vows, your promises, to His law, as well as your spouse. Now, there was another question here. It says, what about David and Bathsheba? And we all know that David fell in love with Bathsheba, who was already married to Uriah, and David committed adultery with her and went about to find a way to hide it and ended up effectively killing Uriah so that he could then have a free ability to marry her in the open. And we're told that God did forgive David for this adulterous affair as well as Bathsheba, but the consequences of their sin caused the death or brought about the death of their firstborn. So there were still consequences, but God did forgive them and allow the marriage to continue on. And that just shows the mercy of God. You know, God didn't command David to divorce Bathsheba and never come near her again. He recognized that they had made him a sin, had made a gigantic sin out of the issue and messed it all up. But because their repentance was sincere, God forgave them and allowed the marriage to continue. In fact, Solomon was the next son that was born from David and Bathsheba, and Solomon was accepted as being God's own son. So that shows you the extent of God's forgiveness. It is complete. It is full. It's not partial. And it just shows you the mercy of God. So if you've made mistakes, then recognize the mistakes, repent of the mistakes sincerely, and then go forward knowing that God has already forgiven you. And don't repeat the same mistakes. Don't go back to the sins of the old man or the old woman, but move forward. Another question says, did God forgive King David because he was a king and kings had multiple wives? Partially, but the aspect with David and Bathsheba was adultery, and God forgave that because it was sincere repentance. David obviously was acting from his feelings and emotions, allowing those to control him and not God to control him, and thus it happened. And David recognized that he was at fault all the way along the line. At that time, it was customary for kings to have more than one wife, and this was to protect the lineage. And they figured that since life is so fragile with the young, that it's good to have as many sons as you possibly can, which means you need more than one wife to have a whole bunch of sons. And so it was through custom and tradition that that practice was carried over into the kingship of the Israelites. But it wasn't God's will that take place, but it was winked at, if you will, because the Israelites brought it in. So anyways, but the issue with Bathsheba was adultery, and that's where the biggest problem came in. Are there any other questions or comments or thoughts, dear ones? Any songs that you'd like to sing, please bring them forth. I know that this issue was important to bring up because there's been a lot of questions about it, and I'm sure there's going to be a lot more as we continue on. But this emotion of love in the sexual aspect is one of the greatest misused and abused of all emotions. And that's why God's Word brings it up, and that's why it needed to come forward here in this subject of the human sanctuary and temple of God, because it is indeed part of our soul. It's part of our emotional makeup, and thus it needs to be addressed, and it needs to be recognized, and it needs to be repented of in areas that we've done wrong, and it then needs to be changed through the grace and strength of Christ, so that we indeed allow our bodies to become the dwelling place of our God.
I'm going to share a testimony. I'm very shy to talk about this, but possibly I will share with the rest of the church. I remember when a long time ago I prayed and I asked the Lord if He can send me, a companion. And all of a sudden, I met this person, and he was really nice to me and really kind. And we were sort of dating a little bit. Me being a Christian, I kept the Sabbath and read the Bible, and always wanted to read the Bible with him. But one time, he got upset, and I couldn't understand what was his frustration. And he was just upset, and he said, he told me, I don't want to share you. And I was like, I don't understand what you mean. He was very upset. He said, I don't want to share you. I don't want to share you with God. I want all of your time. I don't want to share you at all. And by me seeing this, I was very shocked. And I was extremely, shocked. And I was thinking to myself, I was like, wow, this guy has a lot of nerve. And then I was a little bit upset on the inside, because in my heart, I'm going to be honest and tell you what I was thinking in my heart. What I was thinking exactly, uncensored, in my heart was, this guy really has a lot of nerve, My father's been there for me way before I met him. I asked him for you, and you're going to tell me you don't want him in my life? He's got some nerve. That's what I was thinking in my head. So I was like, no, there's no contest. He's got to go. So I sat down with him, and I had the Bible, and I explained, the reason why I am the way I am. I explained the commandments. I explained why I keep the Sabbath. I explained why I don't wear jewelry. And then I told him, very kindly, this is not going to work because there's no competition here, And that's when my eyes was open to see. If I don't choose someone who's heaven bound, who has God as his number one priority, I'm going to end up in a situation where this person is going to be over-possessive and is going to feel like instead of me battling a person, I'm going to be battling the devil every day. And it's already hard enough as Christians. We have to battle self every day. But when you're not equally yoked, it makes things 10 times harder. When you're equally yoked, you're battling together as a team, and growing in the glory of Christ. He's helping you, you're helping him. Where you're weak, he's strong, and where he's weak, you're strong. And you move as one, and you move as one body. But if that person is not under Christ, that person will be the one who will persecute you. And it'll be, it's just a sitting duck. Because God is not living there, so the devil will reign in his heart and will use him as an aspect to persecute you. So I learned this at a very, you know, I was 18, 19, and the Lord showed me this. So I learned this at a very young age. So that's just something that I wanted to share. It was just, you know, my little testimony. And that's it.
Well, thank you, sister. And praise God for your determination to follow God's will and for recognizing the problems that you would have with that individual. And then for controlling your emotions and feelings and breaking off that relationship. That must have been extremely hard to do. But praise God for your stand for righteousness. Are there any other questions or comments or thoughts or testimonies? Please feel free, dear ones. Well, I thank you for your questions and your thoughts and comments and for your testimonies and the songs that you've sung. And we've dealt with some very, very heavy and thought-provoking things today. But it's a needed subject. We each of us need to understand, and especially those who are not yet married also need to understand so that they can put into practice the right way, the proper expression and manifestation of this emotion of love, including in affection and passion, so that their marriages, if God has chosen both for the other, can indeed get started off on the right platform and truly be a blessing to each other as well as to all around that look at their example of marriage and their Christian walk and say, that is truly how God desires two people to live together as one. And that's what it ultimately it's all about, dear ones. It's for the salvation of that married couple, but it's also an example that others look at and they understand and they long for the same. And then they're pointed to Christ to obtain it. We are truly witnesses for the Lord or against Him. And whether we know it or not, people are looking at us and they're taking notice and they're understanding. And then they're either saying, well, they're no better than the world. And they recognize that our profession is meaningless. It's a lie. Or they look at us and say, they're really different than the world is. Wow, I want to know more. How could two people live like that without there being some other power involved? And then they're curious to want to know how it's possible. And they're pointed to Christ. So, I thank you for being here, dear ones. I thank those for listening and for those that are listening to the recorded service and for those that are on the internet radio station, WLMR. Thank you so much for listening in. We look forward to being able to fellowship with you and have you join with us in the near future. Monday evening is the women's group that starts at 5:30 p.m. Monday evenings at Pacific time. And then every Wednesday evening we have our midweek church service that begins at 6 p.m. Pacific time. And then Friday evening we have our opening of the Sabbath service that starts at 6 p.m. Pacific time on Friday. And then, of course, the wonderful Sabbath get-together in fellowshipping and worshiping God in spirit and truth on His blessed Sabbath day. So we look forward to seeing you once again and to fellowshipping with you, dear ones. And may God continue to lead and guide you and to point your eyes upwards to find Jesus Christ in salvation. And may his face continue to shine upon you and indeed give you peace and joy and happiness in the Lord in this new coming week. So until we meet again, dear ones, may God bless and go with you. And our love and Christian hugs are with and for each one of you. And thank you for yours as well.